Michigan, on Sunday, May 15, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 20a. The sermon was delivered by Cindy Thomas, worship elder and church secretary, and the title of the message was The Making of a Leader.
A couple of weeks ago, President Obama released his long-form birth certificate, ending over 2 years of controversy about whether he was qualified to be President of the United States. In our country, a person must be born within our national borders in order to qualify for that position of leadership. If you're born in Kenya or Mexico or Canada or anywhere else, you're automatically disqualified. Jesus, however, has different standards for his leaders. He's not the least bit interested in where you were born. In fact, none of the qualities you'll find on a birth certificate are of any interest in him whatsoever. Not our age, not our race, not our parentage, not our gender. Leadership to him isn't about birth. It's about rebirth. In our next scripture reading, we find Jesus guiding someone through the rebirthing process. Listen for God's word to you. When Jesus and the disciples had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time, he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." In about 20 minutes, we'll be ordaining and installing some folks who've heard God's call to leadership in this community of faith. It's not only they who've heard God's call, but the Holy Spirit has confirmed in the heart of this entire congregation that they are indeed called to this office. So I'd like to take these 20 minutes to reflect on leadership and the preparation Jesus takes us through if we're to be the kind of leaders he wants us to be. By leaders, I don't mean just apostles like Peter or elders and deacons like the men and women who are going to be ordained and installed here today. I'm not just talking about pastors and church staff and teachers. Every one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our age, no matter what our calling, if we're authentic followers of Jesus, we're called to leadership. We're called in one way or another, to feed Jesus' sheep and tend his lambs. In this church, after we elect men and women to the office of deacon and elder, they're required to go through a training process. We clue them in about the office they're taking and what it requires, the meaning of the vows that they're going to take, and some nuts and bolts about how things are run around here. But there's a far, far more important training that they need to go through, a training conducted not by the pastor or any member of the church staff, but by the Holy Spirit. It's training that doesn't teach them how to do a job, but transforms them into the leaders God wants them to be. God designs the coursework, work individually designed for each of us. On the surface, it looks different for each of us, but it always inevitably follows a threefold process. The process of birth, death, and rebirth. The school for this training is called simply life. We enter the first phase of training automatically at the moment of our birth. It's not long after we enter into this world that we learn what it expects of us. We learn that in order to be safe and loved, in order to be accepted and valued, we have to do and be certain things. We have to live up to certain standards. life very quickly shows us what those standards are. In phase one of the process, we go through the first 30 or so years of our life driven by an awareness of those standards, and we conform to them. We conform to what other people demand of us and what they expect of us and what we demand and expect of ourselves. We come out of it with something called a self-image. Sometimes it's a positive one, and sometimes it's not so positive. But it's how we see ourselves. It's what we believe about ourselves. Last week, after 40 years of studying, debating, arguing, our denomination ratified a change to our Book of Order that opens the way for gay and lesbian men and women to be ordained to church leadership. In my early days as a Christian, it wasn't the issue of sexual orientation that barred a large population of Christians from leadership, but gender. 20 years ago, I would never have dreamed that I could be standing here bringing God's word to you. I never would have dreamed that I could serve as an elder in the church. Just as my gay brothers and sisters would never have dreamed until a week ago that they could do so. I was a female, and automatically that disqualified me. It also distressed me when I gave myself access to what was going on at the deepest part of my soul. There was something in me that was sometimes vividly, but always at least some dimly aware of, that knew that I needed to serve Christ in ways that were barred from me, ways that resonated with something deep in my soul that the persona I had created couldn't possibly touch. I pretended until I convinced myself that I was content with things the way they were, and I created a persona that was bright and cheerful, docile and obedient. But my mask began to slip. Many factors in my life fed into that sense of being a second or third or maybe fourth class Christian. Things that helped create in me a self-image that had nothing to do with who God created me to be. A self-image that was just beneath the surface of that bright and cheerful exterior. A self-loathing that eventually led me to the brink of suicide. And in that dark place, I was being ushered into phase two of my journey, the journey into death. Some of you may identify with the kind of self-image I had, but many of you may identify more closely with Peter. Peter provides a more accessible model for some people. His self-image is grander, bigger, and more positive. In Peter, we see someone who was in charge, courageous, capable, strong, someone who was probably a very successful businessman in his day. But that image was no more real to Peter than the cheerful, docile persona I had created for myself was the real Cindy. Peter was able to go on like that for a time, but inevitably, as it happens to all of us, something happened that brought into sharp focus the searing truth that he was not who he thought he was. That awareness came in one crushing moment for Peter. The instant that rooster crowed on the morning of the crucifixion, all his self-created life, all his self-created image shattered, and Peter was catapulted into his own phase too. Jesus said, "Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses her life for my sake will gain it." I can't think of a better description than that for phase two of this process. It really is a death. A death of everything we've ever believed about ourselves, everything we've cherished about ourselves, everything we've hated about ourselves, everything we've expected of ourselves. It's a death of every way we've tried to make ourselves beautiful, valuable, lovable, every way we've tried to protect ourselves, promote ourselves, provide for ourselves a sense of self-worth. We may be continuing on in a healthy body, but we have discovered that everything we've ever believed in about ourselves is a sham. And in this phase, we can't see anything else that can replace it. It's such a lonely time, this darkness. Not only do we see what a fraud we've been, but we strongly suspect that others have seen it all along. And for people of faith, we know for certain that God has seen it. All the wonderful things we thought had commended us to God, all the ways we tried to please Him, all the brownie points we thought we were mounting up in our favor, they're seen for the rubble that they really are. And we're alone and naked. As painful as this darkness is, it comes to us as a profound gift. Seeing our false self for what it is absolutely essential. Absolutely essential. If we're to become the leaders Jesus intends us to be. We have no choice about whether we enter this phase. The school automatically puts us in it. But we do have a choice about what to do about it. There's such fear in this death phase that we often try to desperately to hold on to whatever shreds of life we possibly can. We can go for years trying to pick up the old persona, dust it off, and put it back on. Or when that doesn't work, when we realize it'll never work, we try to create a whole new one. One that really is no more genuine, no more real than the old one. We can go on for years like this, and some people, sadly, go on for a whole lifetime like this. The false self, after all, is the only one we know. And who would we be without it? That's why it's called a death. But God knows that it's a prison, and He is a God who longs to set us free. So in His grace, He keeps coming to us. He keeps offering us opportunities to let go, to die to this false self, so that He can bring us to the third phase of the process, which is rebirth. My false self, as much as I loathed it, kept me safe. It kept me from taking risks. It kept me from disappointment. If I never expected anything of myself, then when I didn't do anything worthwhile, oh well, that was just who I am. But it wasn't who I was. And God, in His grace, kept coming at me until I could no longer hide behind that mask. In this dark, painful time of awareness, that it's there that we are ready for phase three. It's only there that we're ready for phase three. It's only after we've exhausted all our attempts to make ourselves who we think we should be, to create a life and an image that we think is valuable and lovable, that we're able to hear the voice of Jesus calling us to who we really are. In the words of the poet Mae Sarton, "Now I become myself. It's taken time, many years and places. I've been dissolved and shaken, worn other people's faces." We wore other people's faces in phase one. We've been dissolved and shaken in phase two. But it takes Jesus to show up on the scene before we can live out the truth of who we really are. For Peter, it was a walk on the beach. For me, it came in the form of the voice of Jesus coming to me through other people. Spiritual friends who saw something in me that I couldn't see in myself. Faithful, mature leaders who affirmed both with their words and their deeds that I was indeed loved by God. That I did indeed have something valuable that Christ had woven into my very being. Something that He wanted to release through me. Something unique that only I could bring. These people are leaders in the true sense of the word. Leaders who had themselves been on this journey and could feed me, Jesus' sheep, the real food that came as a result of their journey. Food that led to freedom. Three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Most Bible commentators think that's because Jesus wanted to counterbalance Peter's three denials. Three denials, three affirmations of love. But I wonder, Jesus never really seemed interested in counterbalancing things. How do you counterbalance the divine and the human? Many times in my spiritual journey, I've put on this dark cloak of shame and despair. And in that state, Jesus has come to me again and again in the form of a spiritual friend to point me to what's real. The question may be worded differently, but in essence, it's the same one Jesus asked Peter on that beach. Is that who you really are, Cindy? Really? Look inside. Do you love me? Well, my first answer is usually perfunctory. Well, yes, I do. It takes hearing that question over and over, each time at a deeper level, each time sweeping aside more and more of the junk that covered over the deepest truth of my being. I need to answer that question 3 times, 4 times, 12 times or more before the answer becomes real, before I'm able to say like Peter, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know everything about me. You know my faults and my failures, my guilt and my shame. You know that my behavior doesn't always show it. You know that I've failed you miserably in the past and that I'll likely fail you miserably many, many times in the future. You know it all, and yet somewhere deep inside, somewhere that lies in a place more real and solid than any of those other things, I love you. That is the most real thing about me. I love you. You know it. And now, so do I. I confess to you this morning that this process isn't complete. I don't believe it ever will be in this life. This is the 4th version of this sermon I've written, 3 of them yesterday. And I've gone through this birth, death, and rebirth all over again in the process. In one way or another, God prevented me from bringing any of the first 3 versions. I thought they were good, but they weren't the message God wanted me to give. They lacked authenticity. They didn't come from the core of my being. I was trying to feed styrofoam to Jesus' sheep. So I had to go through the process of dying to all my ideas about what a good sermon should be, how it should be written, how it should be presented, and what it should contain. I had to discard other people's words and interpretations and experiences. Good ideas, good words, and good interpretations, but not the ones that God came from my heart, not the ones that God had spoken into me. I had to die to the persona that I was creating, and it was hard. There were objections, justifications, and no small amount of tears during this process. I had to go through self-doubt. Maybe I wasn't up to it. Maybe I didn't have anything to say after all. But I finally was able to let go and speak the words that God had given me from the truth of who I am. Real food, not styrofoam. Good leaders have not only gone through this process, they know that they're not finished. They know that they'll need to go through it over and over again at ever-deepening levels. And they know it's going to hurt. But they also have known the grace of God. They've tasted the freedom that comes on the other side. And they're willing to say yes to the process. They're willing to say a continual yes to the death of what is not real and yes to the rebirth of what is. As the call deepens, they're able to feed Jesus' sheep the way I have been fed, real food from the depth of their being. The church needs such leaders. The world needs such leaders. And by his grace, God has provided a way for them to be made. May God grant each of us the desire, the courage, and the grace to hear, follow, and respond to his call. And to him be all praise and honor and glory. Amen. Thank you.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.